If you would turn with me to Hebrews, sorry, we might get there toward the end, but Daniel chapter 5, thinking about Hebrews and, yeah, Daniel chapter 5 is where we're at this morning. Let's before we dive in, pause once more to ask for the Lord's help. Father, your word is supernatural. This is the very word of the living God spoken to us. Holy Spirit, would you open our hearts? Would you penetrate our hearts this morning with your word to grow us up in you, to communicate your truth to our hearts? Would you do a work in us? Would you change us? Lord, leave us not the way we came in this morning. Your word is living, it is active, it is powerful, it is transformational. And Lord, we need to be changed. We are not as we ought to be. So would you, by your Spirit, through the power, the transforming power of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and him crucified and resurrected, would you do a work in our hearts? Bring about new life, new hope, new desires, new passions, new affections. Work it in us for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Daniel chapter 5, the king held a feast the night Babylon fell. His father Nabonidus had been defeated and fled a few days earlier. Cyrus and his Medo-Persian army were camped outside the city. That is the setting of Daniel chapter 5, where we read King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink wine from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple of the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. Belshazzar, brazen and bold, with total disregard for what is right and good, desecrates the holy vessels from the temple of God, the God of Israel, and he praises the inanimate gods of his own wealth and defenses, gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, stone. The living God sobers this drunken king by writing with living fingers in the plaster of his party room where all could see, illuminated by the lampstand, and reduces this brash king to a pale and paranoid collapsing puddle of incompetence in a moment. Verse 10, the queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought from Judah. I've heard of you, that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now, the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple, have a chain of gold around your neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. The queen, likely the queen mother, part of the old administration, rebukes her son and points him to the wisdom of the old administration, particularly the aged Hebrew Daniel. Daniel is in his 80s, likely, at this point in the story. The young Belshazzar, regaining some of his impudence, insults Daniel by questioning his capabilities, putting him in his place, reminding him, you're a mere exile, one of the captives that my father the king, brought your conquered people to Babylon. The empire of which, by the way, I am now in charge, I am now king. Then Daniel, verse 17, answered and said before the king, Let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. Daniel skips the formalities of court and the, O king, live forever nonsense, which clearly is not going to happen. This king will be dead before the night is over. He declines the king's offer of gifts and rewards as useless, valueless, unattractive. He is interested in truth. He will not be compromised, manipulated by a bribe. Daniel will read the writing on the wall and give the king the interpretation, but he isn't going to start there. He starts with God. Daniel is thoroughly God-centered because it's really all about God. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would he killed, and whom he would he kept alive, whom he would he raised up, and whom he would he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. Belshazzar is acting as if he were God. He needs a theology lesson. He needs to know that it is the one true God who gave the kingship to Nebuchadnezzar, his father. The Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. That was a gift. It wasn't in him. It was a gift from God. It was from the Most High God, the very one whose vessels you, Belshazzar, profaned at this illicit feast. God is the giver of every good gift. You need a theology lesson, Belshazzar. There's an implicit contrast, by the way, Daniel, in what Daniel says between Belshazzar the king and Nebuchadnezzar his father. Nebuchadnezzar was given kingship, greatness, glory, majesty. Belshazzar is the acting king, second in command from his father who was defeated a few days earlier by the armies of Cyrus the Persian. Belshazzar is the acting king, and he can put on a pretty great feast, but that's about all. He lacks the greatness, the glory, the majesty of his predecessor. Nebuchadnezzar, you see, had conquered kingdoms. He was indeed the king of kings. Belshazzar, through a series of deaths, coups, and assassinations, inherited his father's kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar was a builder, fortifying Babylon, making her beautiful, a wonder of the world. Belshazzar is currently hiding behind Nebuchadnezzar's walls, throwing a party in one of Nebuchadnezzar's palaces. Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem. He plundered the temple. Belshazzar is drinking wine from the vessels his father seized. All peoples, nations, languages trembled and feared before Nebuchadnezzar. But now Belshazzar is trembling in fear before all of his dinner guests. Nebuchadnezzar killed whom he willed, but Belshazzar is about to be killed. Nebuchadnezzar had much to be proud of, and God Almighty humbled him. Belshazzar stood small in his father's shadow, and he acted even more presumptuously, even more arrogantly than his father did. His father was great, entrusted by God with godlike power to rule, to govern, to kill and keep alive, to raise up and to humble. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down. In his own words from the end of chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar says of God, all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Daniel gives Belshazzar a history lesson. He reminds him of the lesson that was learned by his father Nebuchadnezzar. When his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind. His mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. Daniel chapter 4 is Nebuchadnezzar's own record of that event, his own humbling. There's a symmetry to the book of Daniel. In the end of Daniel chapter 4, where Nebuchadnezzar realized God is God, that end of chapter 4 is the hinge between the two halves of the Aramaic portion of Daniel. Starting at chapter 2, verse 4, and going through the end of chapter 7, the book of Daniel changes to be written not in Hebrew, but in Aramaic. And this section has a mirror structure with a hinge in the middle. Chapter 2 parallels chapter 7. which are both dreams, both looking at four kingdoms, one given to Nebuchadnezzar in the form of a great statue, one given to Daniel in the form of four beasts representing the four kingdoms. Chapter 3 parallels chapter 6. Both give the account of the faithful, those who are faithful to Jesus, faithful to God, who are persecuted for their faithfulness to God. Both thrown into a pit. Daniel's three friends in chapter 3 are thrown into the pit of a furnace. Daniel into the pit of lions in chapter 6. Both supernaturally preserved, both delivered, brought out of the pit unharmed. At the center of this structure is the pride of pagan kings. Nebuchadnezzar, warned, humbled, repentant, acknowledging the Most High God as God. Belshazzar, blasphemous, warned and humiliated, but unhumbled, whose end is death. Daniel draws our attention to this contrast and comparison between these two kings, Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. Those who walk in pride, God is able to humble. Nebuchadnezzar's heart was lifted up. His spirit was hardened. He was proud, and God humbled him. And he came to know that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. Nebuchadnezzar repented. He looked up to God. His reason returned and he acknowledged the Most High God as sovereign, as the one true king. He turned. He praised. He extolled. He honored the King of heaven. He worshiped. He came to the end of himself and he worshiped the Most High God. Verse 22, and you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. You knew all this. This is not new information that Daniel is giving to Belshazzar. Daniel knew, the Belshazzar knew what had happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He is reiterating this story from chapter 4, but this is not new to Belshazzar. This is not new information. Belshazzar was well aware. You are responsible for what you know. I was told once, a fool doesn't learn from his own mistakes. Does a stupid thing, it hurts, gets back up, does it again. That's a fool. A smart person makes mistakes and learns from them. Oh, that was painful experience. I didn't like the outcome. I'm not going to do that again. A smart person learns from his own mistakes. But a wise person can look at the mistakes of others and learn from them. That looks like it hurt. It didn't go well for you. I'm not going to do that. A wise person learns from the mistakes of others and doesn't repeat them. Belshazzar is a fool. He knew that proud Nebuchadnezzar was humbled by God, lost his reason, went wild, literally ate grass like an ox for 7 years. He knew this, yet he did not humble himself. We often hear concern over remote, unreached people groups who have never heard about Jesus. Would a loving God really send them to hell when they had no opportunity to hear the gospel? How can God be just? How is that fair? Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, talking about the gospel, his eagerness to proclaim the gospel to the Romans, because the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes in Jesus. He says, but before I get to the good news, I've got to share some bad news. Before you understand how beautiful the cross is, you got to understand your predicament. He says in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. God has revealed himself in creation. His eternal power, his divine nature is made plain, is clearly seen. So all are without excuse. Our problem is not that we don't know there is a God. We do. Our problem is that we refuse to honor him as God or give thanks to him. We become futile in our thinking, and we would rather give our worship to the things he has created rather than to the Creator. We would like to think he doesn't exist so that we are not accountable to him for our wrongdoings. So we pretend like he doesn't exist. We know he's there. But as Romans 3 says, no one seeks God, not even one. We all are without excuse. Belshazzar was without excuse. You have not humbled your heart, though you knew all these things. See, God has revealed himself to Belshazzar through his interaction with Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar should have known. Oh, if God showed up and did something supernatural in my life, then maybe I'd believe in him. Not necessarily. He showed up here. Belshazzar didn't believe. He showed up for 7 years, drove his father mad into the fields acting like an animal, humbled him to the point where he wrote a chapter of the Bible, sent it out to the world to say, I want everybody to know what God did to me. He humbled me, he humiliated me, so that I would know it was a good thing, so I would come into a relationship with him. Belshazzar was without excuse. You've not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. His was not a mere passive ignoring the existence of God. His was intentional, active rebellion against God by taking the vessels of God's house and drinking from them. With his lords, his wives, and his concubines, he is acting as if he were God, claiming to be more powerful than God. God, I can drink from your cups. I can use your utensils at my drunken orgy. He was exalting himself against the Lord of heaven. He was doing exactly what Romans 1 warns against. He refused to honor God as God. Instead, he exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. He praised the gods of silver and of gold, of bronze, of iron, of wood, of stone, which do not see or hear or know. But God sees. God hears. God knows. Belshazzar refused to honor the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways. Did you know? Your every breath is from God. Job, in Job chapter 12, challenges the idolater. Ask the beasts, and they will teach you. The birds of the heavens, and they will tell you. Or the bushes of the earth, they will teach you. The fish of the sea will declare to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In His hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Beasts, birds, plants, fish, all creation knows that our very life and breath are under God's sovereign control. Omnipotent, omnipresent, all-knowing control. Paul says in Acts chapter 17, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. God is the source of our very lives. Do you acknowledge that every breath you have, every breath you've drawn from birth to this very moment was ordained for you by God? Do you acknowledge your next breath is in the hand of Almighty God? Hebrews chapter 3, speaking of the Son, Jesus, whom the Father appointed heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Do you recognize your existence is maintained and sustained by the word of our Lord Jesus Christ? You see, the I am, the one who is, the self-existent one, needs nothing outside of himself to exist, needs nothing outside to maintain his existence. We are dependent beings. He is independent. We depend on him for life and breath and everything. Do we acknowledge God as God and ourselves as dependent on Him? You knew all this. You are without excuse. Will you? Will you honor God as God? Will you bow the knee? Will you give Him thanks? Will you use this breath that He has given to you to worship, to serve the Creator who is blessed forever? Let's pray. Father, Your word does penetrate our hearts. Holy Spirit, expose the hidden idolatry in each one of us. we may acknowledge you with our lips. But do our lives demonstrate that we worship you alone? Or are we pursuing? Are we enamored with the creation rather than you, the Creator, who hold in your hand our very breath? God, we want to come back to you this morning and repent, turn from the things that have us in their grip. We were created to worship, created to serve, and we gotta serve somebody. And we so often busy ourselves, spend our energy, our resources, our time serving this world, the created things, rather than you, our Creator. Forgive us. Give us new affections. Give us a glimpse of Jesus this morning. So we recognize who is really worthy of our worship. Who is really worth pouring out our energy before. Give us a glimpse of Jesus lifted up, crucified, in the place of sinners, in my place, taking the punishment, the wrath that I deserve for dishonoring you, disregarding you. Help us to see Jesus lifted up on a cross, lifted up from the grave, triumphant, fully pleasing to you, his Father. Work in us that resurrection power that gives us new life from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that transforms our thinking, our feeling, our affections. We were created to worship, and Lord, we desire to worship the only one who is worthy of that worship. Turn our hearts from worthless things. Give us eyes to see you as worthy. It's in the one and only worthy name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite some of the men to come. We're going to celebrate. We're going to remember Jesus, the price he paid on the cross to pay my price, because I'm a sinner. I'm a rebel against God. I'm a Belshazzar who pursues my own passions and spits in God's face, acts as if he doesn't exist, acts as if I were him, and I am without excuse because I know better. You are without excuse because you know better. I would invite you this morning, if you recognize I'm that sinner that's been disregarding and dishonoring God, don't try to hide from him. That will never work. Run to him. Because this is the amazing thing. The prodigal father, whose son spat in his face and squandered his resources on reckless living, when he came to his senses, when his reason returned to him, he didn't run and hide, which would be our natural response. I'm ashamed. I can't No, he ran to his father. What he found was not an angry father, but a father with open arms, eager to receive his son back into his own embrace. And we don't recognize in that story that what it cost the father. What it cost the father to cover what his son had done. We see it here. God the Father sent his only son Jesus to take my sin on him, to bear the just wrath of a holy God against my offense, to declare his righteousness, his glory, who he is, that he will not be dishonored, and yet he will be quick to forgive those who turn to him with simple trust, faith. I invite you to believe. Trust, depend on him. There's nothing in you. You can't contribute other than the need, other than the sin. He paid the price in full. Turn to him. Find open arms. Find forgiveness in Jesus. And treasure that which is truly valuable, truly worthy of our worship, that Jesus, God the Son, became human to pay my price so that I could enjoy today a relationship with a God who loves me. Savor that truth today. Forgiveness. Bought with the blood of our Lord Jesus tastes so sweet. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, to simply depend on his finished work and receive the gift that he has purchased with his blood. Jesus, thank you for coming, for taking my sin in your body on that cruel tree. That you suffered what I deserve. You paid my price in full. And you turn with forgiveness in hand and embrace me. Lord, give us a glimpse of you today. Help us to see you as worthy. Worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy of living lives to bring honor and glory to your name, to serve and worship you. Jesus, you are worthy. And we remember what you did. We say thank you. Simple thank you for a priceless gift. His body broken for you. Take and eat.